19. We'll continue where we left off 2 weeks ago today. Acts chapter 19. This is where the Apostle Paul comes back to the city of Ephesus, where he had spoken in a synagogue in chapter 18. It says in verse 19 of that chapter, he came to Ephesus, went into the synagogue. First part of chapter 19, he meets some disciples of John the Baptist. They get saved, and then we see that he's in the synagogue again in chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Follow as I read verses 8 through 10 of Acts 19. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I believe we need the message today from this passage because Christians are allowing themselves to be silenced. You know, we bemoan the fact that the media controls what people hear. Does that bother you? And it is true, the mainstream media, social media, are tools of the prince of the power of the air. They slant the news, they censor the truth, they censor Christianity, they slander Christianity. And more believers are losing mediums for spreading the gospel. Did you know that newspapers just 100 years ago used to publish sermons? When Billy Sunday would come to a town and he would preach in an evangelistic meeting, they would publish his sermons in the newspaper the next day. The same thing happened to a number of evangelists, where they would publish the sermons. Can you imagine them doing that today? Used to be that you could write your opinion in an opinion column. They censor that now. They actually started that 10 or 12 years ago. That's when I stopped writing, because I would spend the time to write an article and they would say, oh, we've heard many people on that one. We're not going to print that. They didn't want to give the opinion, hey, there was a lot of people writing about this topic that don't like what's happening. And so they would censor it to make it look like, well, you know, there's not that many people protesting what's taking place. Today we're beginning to lose social media. You're censored for speaking the truth on Facebook. You were censored for speaking the truth on Twitter. Maybe that'll go back to that. Soon, perhaps, they'll censor radio, where sometimes you can hear preaching. But maybe they'll censor the internet, which right now, this is going over the internet or will be posted on the internet. Perhaps one day they'll censor that. Perhaps they'll start censoring live streaming church services that became very popular during COVID. How's the gospel going to get out then? Well, let me ask you something. 125 years ago, before there was radio, before there was social media, before there was television, before there were all these media types, how did the gospel get out? The same way it did in the book of Acts. Individuals. And it may be that that's exactly where we go back to, where we actually obey what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem now being, your voice will be more drowned out by the widespread social media, by the widespread mass media. So what do we do about that? Well, the title of this message, so that all might hear, which could be used as a missions conference theme, ought to be the theme of every Christian. You should not rely just on the pastor's sermon being posted on the website and people going to it to listen to it. The whole point of the Great Commission, as Jesus commanded, is that we all obey it and that we all individually and as a group spread the word of the gospel. So that, as it says in the last part of verse 10, all they which dwelt in Asia heard. What did they hear? The word of the Lord Jesus. Notice it says they heard the word of the Lord Jesus. They did not hear the word about Jesus. They heard the word of the Lord, the word that belongs to him, the word that is from him. They heard through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and later on, verse 10, his converts. They heard the word of the Lord. This word they heard began with the speaking, the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And we're noting in this passage, verses 8 through 10, three things about Paul's preaching or his speaking, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And these same three things will help us to spread his word today. Remember last time we looked at the first point, we must be preaching or speaking fearlessly. You see that in verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly. That is, he spoke openly, fearlessly. We have become silent today, folks, due to being fearful. I mean, honestly, isn't that why we don't say anything? When you see the most egregious things taking place outright in public, drag queens going to the library and spewing their filth. And yet we're fearful to do something. They're not fearful. And yet we are. We're timid. We're withdrawn. We're shy. Years ago, there was a man in our church who did not like to lead prayer in public because he said, "I'm shy." And I pointed out to him, you know, that could be pride. And he suddenly and miraculously lost his shyness as he defended his shyness. Maybe you've heard of a verse in the Bible that says this. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word fear there is not the typical word for fear, where you get the word phobia, a fear, a true, ooh. The fear of God, that's not that word. God has given us the spirit of fearing God, but the spirit of fear, the word fear there means timidity. Timid, shy. In fact, that word is used where Jesus is with his disciples in the boat and they saw what he did with the waves and the wind, and Jesus says to them, "Why are ye so," and the Bible translates it, the King James translates it, "fearful." He's saying, "Why are you so timid?" And then he gives what's the opposite of timidity. "How is it that you have no faith?" This timidity that we have today and that is mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:7 is in direct conflict with faith. In fact, it's one other use in the Bible, in the New Testament. The word timidity, fear, that's in 2 Timothy 1:7 is in Revelation 21:8, where the Bible says that the fearful, that's the very first word in that verse, but the fearful and unbelieving and sorcerers and whoremongers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But the very first word is, but the fearful. It's the timid, which is opposite of the next word, or is in line with the next word in Revelation 21:8, the fearful and the unbelieving. God has not given to you as a believer the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And that's what you see Paul doing here. I've got a friend, he pastors in North Carolina, and we traveled together on a drama team. We call his name Woody because his last name has the word wood in it. Chuck has 2 Timothy 1:7 as his life verse, as far as I know. Chuck is one of those guys, when he gets out into public, you know he's there. When he speaks so that you can hear him. In fact, people are saying, you know, tone it down, Chuck, we can hear you. You don't need to speak so loudly. Never was there a chance where you'd say, I can't hear Chuck. Nobody ever told Chuck, man, I can't hear you, Chuck. Chuck was always speaking, probably like this all the time. And his life's verse embodies the truth there. He is not timid. And when it comes to preaching and witnessing, he realizes, you know, God has not given me the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power. So we must speak his word fearlessly. That's one of the things that we're lacking today. But that was 2 weeks ago. Now I want us to get to the rest of the sermon, and that's verses 8 through 10. And the second thing that we must have so that all will hear is that we must be speaking not only fearlessly, but persistently. Persistently. By the way, if you got a copy of the outline 2 weeks ago, persistently was point 3. I have now bumped it up to point 2. Just in case you're trying to look for all kinds of things you can get me on. Persistently. We must speak the truth, the word of God, persistently. Two things that I want to use to point out this persistence of the Apostle Paul. First of all, the verb tense. The verb tense. So, oh no, pastor's going to give us English lessons again. That's right. Because, you know, the Bible is written in a language. It was written in Greek. This passage is written in Greek. And in the Greek, yes, this is in the imperfect tense. If you've ever remembered me describing the imperfect tense before, this will mean something to you. It literally means, let me read verse 8 again, and he went into the synagogue and kept on speaking boldly. He kept on doing it. He kept on speaking boldly. Paul kept at it. Now, this is something that we need to note. For example, there's a difference between a child lying, and yeah, my parents once spanked me for lying, and the imperfect tense. My parents kept on spanking me for lying. Does that make a difference? Absolutely, because parents who once spanked their kid for lying and then gave up is a horrible parent. But when a child keeps on lying, what does the parent who disciplines do? He keeps on spanking. That's the imperfect tense. The Apostle Paul was persistent. He refused to give up or let go. He kept on preaching boldly. We give up so soon. We give up so easily today. We need persistence. There's the verb tense. Here's the second thing we note in this passage, the vast time. The great amount of time that he spent. In verse 8, how long was he in the synagogue? For 3 months. Perhaps for 12 Sabbaths, he kept on speaking boldly concerning the kingdom of God. Now, you're going to learn in verse 9 that something was taking place the more he spoke. People kept on slandering. Paul kept on preaching. They kept on slandering. Paul kept on preaching. In verse 10, 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, and you add the 3 months of verse 9 to the 2 years in verse 10, and it's closer to 3 years. Jump to Acts 20, verse 31, because Paul, in retrospect, says about his time in Ephesus, therefore watch and remember that by the space of how many years did I cease not to warn you night and day with tears? How many years? 3. So it was really up to 3 years. So when he says 2 years in Acts 19 and verse 9, or verse 10, that 2 years is a little bit more than 2 years. Kept on. And there in verse 9, he goes to the school of Tyrannus and disputes how often? Daily. Perhaps there were too many to meet in a house, so Paul used this lecture hall or this school building. Now, I want to point something out right here, and this is one of the reasons I thought it would be good to go through the book of Acts, because people think that in the book of Acts, people only met in homes. And so if we're going to really have a New Testament church, we all need to meet in homes, you see. There just needs to be a home church. Now, it is true that in Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul says, I have taught you from house to house. And it is true that the church would often meet in homes. But I want you to see another word in verse 20 of chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 20. Are you there with me? I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you from house to house. Did I skip anything? Publicly. He says, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Well, where did he speak publicly? In the school of Tyrannus. This is probably where the church was formed, where the church was largely formed, in this public place. Harry Ironside, in his commentary, says this: how often our home missionaries, talking about people right here in the United States, find no other place but the schoolroom open to them. How often the schoolroom has been used for the proclamation of the gospel. I wonder if anybody here could remember anything about a schoolroom being used for the proclamation of the gospel. Anybody? Dolores, Dave, anybody? Yeah. Where were we for 10 years? In a school right up the hill. Was that wrong? Should we have been in somebody's home? Well, Paul was in a school of Tyrannus. Persistent, persistent, daily, for 2 years, more than 2 years. And yet I want to stop here. Hang on a second. He was persistent, but folks, persistence is not unending. There comes a point, even with God, where he says, okay, that's enough. Do you believe me? Can I give you some passages? Listen as I read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 and 31. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. In other words, God says, okay, no longer. I will no longer preach to you. You will just be filled with your own devices. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. You're familiar with these passages. In two verses, I'm just going to give you the first part of these two verses, Romans 1, 24 and 26. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's verse 24. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. There comes a point where God may give somebody up to something. Jesus once preached a parable. It's found in Luke chapter 13. About how the vine dresser went one day, or that the dresser of the trees that he had, these fig trees, and he went to this fig tree and he found that there was no fruit on it. And right away, the gardener said, cut this tree down. For 3 years I've waited for this to bear fruit. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Get rid of it. There comes a point where God says, okay, that's enough. And that brings us to our third point. Not only did the Apostle Paul speak persistently, and we must too, but thirdly, he spoke, and we must speak, discriminately. Discriminately. We get the word discrimination, obviously, from discriminately. They're related. And I want you to notice something. Two things the synagogue and the school. The synagogue in verse 9, and the key word is separated. After 3 months, the Apostle Paul separated. When divers were hard in verse 9, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. Three things about the hearers in the synagogue. Number one, the hearers' stubbornness. They were stubborn. Where do you see that? The word hardened. When divers, when I was a kid and I would read the Bible and I would see the word divers, I'm like, did they have divers in the Bible? It's the word some. Some, not all, were hardened. And you know what tense hardened is in? It's our favorite tense this morning, verb tense, the imperfect tense. They kept on being hardened. Paul kept on preaching. They kept on being hardened. It's the response to his kept on preaching. They kept on being hardened. Stubborn. A growing stubbornness, like Pharaoh. Moses goes before him, Moses and Aaron, he does what he does with his rod to start with, and then all of the other plagues that come upon Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh keeps on getting hard, stubborn. That's what's taking place here. We generally expect people, when they hear good news, to be soft. And what is the gospel? Good news. But hardening is a defense mechanism of somebody who no longer wants to hear. Do you know anybody like that? Who says, no more, don't ever talk to me about this again when it comes to the gospel. Yeah, there's lots of unbelievers who do that. Wait a second. Did you know there are believers, professing believers, who do the same thing? Listen as I read Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is possible for a professing believer to become hard to the point where you realize this guy's not even saved. I thought he was. Do you get upset when you thought somebody was saved and they turn out to be an apostate? It happens all the time, and it's going to happen more and more. Because the spirit of Antichrist will transition into the person of the Antichrist. Apostasy is becoming more and more prevalent in our world as we look forward to the coming of the Lord. But again, the fact that some are hardened implies that others are not. There's an important point coming here, so please listen closely. Who's Paul going to spend his time with? The ones who are hard, or the ones who will listen? Who would you spend your time with? Those who are hard and refuse to listen, or those who are willing to listen? You know the answer. Paul departs from the synagogue because these people are stubborn. And we're going to see that they are also slandering, but they're stubborn. Jesus once said something like this: give not that which is holy unto what animal? Dogs. And cast not your pearls before swine. I've mentioned that verse a couple of times in years past with people who have come to West Side, left West Side, and so forth. And I've mentioned, you know what Jesus said, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine. And a man once kind of mocked me for that. Oh, you always use that verse. Yeah, I do. Because people always follow that verse. The ones with whom Paul will spend much time are those who listen. He does not chase the swine or the dogs. Figuratively speaking, that has to do with the character of these people. And Jesus goes on to say, lest they trample them under their feet. In other words, lest they trample the holy thing you gave them or the pearls you cast before them, lest they trample them under their feet. Okay, now how many of you have a dog at home? You can raise your hand. You can do so unashamedly. Okay, you get a lot of dogs here. Not here, but in your homes. When you sit down at the table, do you have a place for your dog at your table? If you do, you've got problems. What do you feed your dog? I mean, let's say you're going to have a ribeye steak this week. You set the plate and the place for that dog, and you put a nice ribeye right there for him too. You're an idiot if you do. What do you give the dogs? Scraps. They are not discriminating. They have no discrimination. Do you think the dogs are going to go, wow, that was the best meal. Thank you for that. They don't care. What they're going to do is eat and probably go vomit it out in the grass and then eat their vomit again. You say, oh, that is so sick. That's a dog. That's a dog. So you've got dogs and you've got swine. Have you ever worked around hogs? My brother and I can tell you stories of my oldest two brothers, Delmer and Terry, bought pigs and they bought pregnant sows, and all of a sudden we had pigs all over the place. I mean, we had a sow gave birth, I think it was 18. Remember that one? As we had pigs everywhere. You know what we fed pigs? Slop. They're not discriminating. They don't care. They'll just eat it up. But you know what? If you have any sheep, try to feed them slop. It's not going to happen. Try to feed them dog food. It's not going to happen. Jesus is talking about the character of some people when what you give to them, they don't appreciate it. They're not discriminating with what you give them. They treat it like anything else. And these Jews in the synagogue were saying, Paul, what you're preaching here, and they're slander. They speak evil of that way or the way. They are not discriminating. So the apostle Paul departs from them. He later writes in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to, what kind of men? Does anybody know? Faithful men. Give these, the things that I've given to you, commit these to faithful men, not just anybody. And then he qualifies that by saying, who shall be able to teach others also? Here's a problem today, is you've got churches full of people who sit there and they listen to sermon after sermon, and you're welcome here, but here's the problem. Sometimes you are so undiscriminating. You don't understand what's good and what's bad. And there comes a point where, the preacher is like, you know what, you don't appreciate this, you don't need to be here. If this church was packed full, we'd say, okay, let's start picking people here who need to leave so that we have room for people who want to hear. Very often it's the vocal minority that gets the attention because they scream, they throw their temper tantrums, they complain. And isn't it true that the vocal minority gets all the attention? You say, well, that happens in society. It happens in churches too. There's the hearer's stubbornness. Then we see the hearer's skepticism. Divers were hardened and believed not. They were skeptics. Those two words, believed not, come from the same root as the word persuading in verse 8. They were awe persuaded, unpersuaded. They refused to be persuaded. But They were persistent. They were persistent. They kept on believing not. There's another imperfect. They kept on believing not. They saw how persistent Paul was, and they said, well, we can be persistent too. There's the hearer's skepticism. Then we see thirdly in verse 9, the hearer's slander. They spake evil. The word spake evil, those two words is translated in another passage, they cursed. These people are cursing something. What is the object of their cursing? You see it there in verse 9? But spake evil of that way. Did you know that Christians were originally called people of the way? Paul persecuted in chapter 9 and verse 2 of Acts, he persecuted people of, quote, this way. When he gives his testimony and later on, he talks about, I persecuted the people of the way. In chapter 16 and 17, it's called the way of salvation. In 18:25, the way of the Lord. In 18:26, the way of God. In chapter 19 and verse 9 right here, they spake evil of that way. Jump down to verse 23 of chapter 19. And the same time there arose no small stir about what? That way. The way is constantly referred to. Where did the way come from? Well, there was somebody who once said, I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So they called Christians the people of the way. Referring to what Jesus said. You all are so exclusive. That's right. Because Jesus said, I am not a way, I am the way. And then he even goes further and says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Exclusive. Notice that the slander took place before the multitude. Multitudes were hearing them speak evil of the way. They're going to have an influence on Paul's disciples. And so as a result of their stubbornness, their skepticism, and their slander, we read of this, Paul's departure. Now in chapter 18, what did Paul do when he left the synagogue? Look at verse 6 of 18. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He shakes the dust off of his raiment. He says, I'm clear of you. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. But again, he gets into Ephesus. He goes to the synagogue. Later on in chapter 18, those same people said, hey, come back. We want to hear you again. Paul comes back. And here he is in chapter 19, verses 8, 9, and 10. He's back. And he is persistently preaching. Now they finally say, you know what? You and what Apollos have preached here, we don't like it. And they start speaking evil of the way. Paul says, okay, I'm done. I'm leaving you. Paul is discriminating. Good or bad word? Very good word. Christians need more discriminating in their choice of things. We must be discriminating. Paul's departure. He doesn't stop and wait to see if anybody's going to go with him. He doesn't say, okay, how many of you would like to go? He just says, you know, I'm out of here. He leaves. He does what's right without taking a poll. He does what's right without first asking people, what are you going to do? He does what's right. He practices what he later writes in 2 Corinthians 6:17, where he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And that's why it says he departed from them and separated the disciples. So you see Paul's departure, now you see Paul's disciples. Paul separates his disciples. They don't act to separate themselves. Paul disciples them and he leads them to separate. Why? They don't have the spiritual maturity to do it. Paul sees what's happening. He says, you guys come with me. Let's get out of here. You want to hear? You come with me. He led them to do what he had already done. Hey, to illustrate this, let me ask you a question. What would happen in schools if we separated the students who wanted to learn from the students who don't want to learn? Our schools today are full of kids who were there because mom and dad need a babysitter. They're full of kids who don't want to be there. They're troublemakers. They're disrupt. They're lazy. And today they have perverse agendas. I read this little quote this couple of weeks ago. Gone are the ABCs and in are the LGBTQs. That's no longer being taught. The ABCs are no longer taught in schools. It's LGBTQs. You know what the answer is? Get out. Separate yourself from them. What if the public schools would take the kids who were not there to learn and said, you are no longer allowed here? You think anybody would start learning? They should. You get rid of the disruptors. Do you know that that's what you have to do in a church? We had to do it a couple of years ago. Some kids were causing problems. We had to say, you need to go. You are disrupting. You are leading others astray. It's time for you to go. If you're in a situation where you can't go, you're in a place, there may come a time where you say, okay, we've got to leave. You have to withdraw yourself. Paul separated the disciples. He acted upon them. So from the synagogue, verse 9, where the key word is separated after 3 months, we get to the last part of verse 9, to the school or the lecture hall. And the key word here is continued. Continued for 2 years. They're in the school of one Tyrannus. Do you see a word in Tyrannus? T-Y-R-A-N. Stop right there and add a T. What do you get? That's literally what the word means, tyrant. They're in the school of one, the tyrant. One of the commentators joked and said, okay, either his parents named him tyrant or his students did. I've had tyrants as teachers, haven't you? But all we know about this is that this was a man who had a lecture hall, a school. And Paul uses this lecture hall to great effect. In fact, Paul writes about this lecture hall, we believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And you need to go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he calls it something else. In chapter 16, he says in verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus. So he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth around the time that he's in the school of Tyrannus. And he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, how does he describe his time at Ephesus? Verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Here's Paul's door. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. This door was great, that is, it was large. This door was effectual, and it might refer to the labor required, because the word effectual is where we get our word energy. This, no doubt, required a lot of energy on the Apostle Paul's part. Is opened. How many times have you used, perhaps in the last year, the word open door? Oh, the Lord opened that door. Man, I got this great job. The Lord opened the door. This car, I bought this car and I got a great deal on it. The Lord obviously opened the door. Too often we ascribe to God open doors that are opened by Satan. Because that open door for you to get that job now takes you out of church. So much for an open door that God opened. In the Bible, when you read about open doors, it is most often a reference to greater opportunity in giving the gospel. What if we would just refer only to open doors in relation to the giving of the gospel as you read in the New Testament? I'm not saying you can't use it in other times, but that word, that phrase, open door, is the giving the gospel. Look at the opportunity, the open door that Paul has. He was in the synagogue how often? Well, he was there for 3 months. How often do you meet in a synagogue? Once a week, Saturday, on the Sabbath. So maybe 12 times. That is now opened up to being daily lecturing to these people. Daily in this lecture hall. Now even Gentiles can attend. That's why you read at the end of verse 10, both Jews and Greeks. Now Paul's teaching is multiplied through his converts who spread the word throughout what nation or what area? Look at verse 10 again. This continued by the space of 2 years so that all they which dwelt where? In Asia heard the word. You get to the book of Revelation and you read this in chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. How did those churches get founded? The church at Ephesus, the church of Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis. Probably right from here. Paul is lecturing daily in the school of the tyrant. And people are coming to listen. People are getting saved. And they're spreading the word throughout all of Asia. Look down at verse 26 of chapter 19 of Acts. And you read this statement by Demetrius, the silversmith. He says, moreover, here he says this, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. I mean, this is going everywhere. What an opportunity, what an open door, what an effectual door has been opened unto the Apostle Paul. In church history, in fact, in history, secular history itself, 40 years after this, there was a Roman governor of Bithynia and Pontus by the name of Pliny. And he wrote a letter to Trajan, the emperor at the time. And this is well known. You can look this up on the internet. You can read the letter that this man Pliny, who's in this general area, writes unto Trajan, the emperor. And he says this, the contagion of this superstition, referring to Christianity, has not only spread through cities, but also through villages and country places. Even the secularists are reporting, this is going way too far. This Christianity is spreading like wildfire. Where did it start? The school of one Tyrannus. Now you see why this is a tremendously open door. Asia became the leading center of Christianity. It became the leading center of the way. But recall something. Wasn't there a time when the Apostle Paul wanted to go into this very area, into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no? Does anybody remember this? Go back to chapter 16. Verse 6. I've been waiting many, many Sundays to get this and point this out. Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to preach the word where? He would not let them preach in Asia. Now God leads. And in God's time, everything falls together the way the Lord has planned. We have plans all the time, don't you? We have goals all the time. And we make plans and goals of our own, but the Spirit of God overrules, and who gets the glory? God does. Now he's allowed to go to Ephesus. And it just so happens, I put that in quotes, air quotes, it just so happens that he's able to meet in the school of Tyrannus. And from there, the gospel spreads. We plan our lives and move ourselves the way we desire. How much better to allow God to move us according to his plan. Just be busy, just be faithful and persistent right now, right here where you are planted. We may lose mediums for spreading the word, but the original medium that God intended is still available. You and I. God overrules when his people are faithful. From this school in Ephesus, the school of Tyrannus, the message of the gospel spread via the lives of those impacted by the gospel, one by one, and Christians need to get back to being bold with the gospel, persistent with the gospel, and discriminating with the gospel. You say, that's going to invite persecution. You're right. 1 Corinthians 16:9, I didn't finish that verse. A great door and effectual is opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. Did Paul happen to meet any opposition in chapter 19 of Acts? Oh boy, have you read about the riot? Have you read about the Sceva, the man named Sceva, the vagabond Jews here, and the evil spirits and the problems that came up as Paul is going through this open door? Welcome to historical Christianity and most of church history. America is an anomaly, folks. We may have more time in this country, but we may not. We are ultimately descending into apostasy as the spirit of Antichrist becomes the person and culminates in the person of Antichrist. The rest of Acts chapter 19 is about opposition. You know what we'd be tempted to say? Oh, the door is closing. Not Paul. Open doors simply reveal many adversaries. So what brought about chapter 19 and verse 10, the last part? So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The three things we've been talking about. Paul's preaching fearlessly, his preaching persistently, his preaching discriminately. And we need this message because believers are becoming more and more silent. We can refuse to become silent by refusing to be silenced. We Christians, so that all might hear, need to preach boldly, persistently, discriminately. Lord, may we take the word that you've entrusted